Now, tonight we're going to hear from a brother that hasn't been surely in the public eye on this platform during the conference. Brother Carl Pfaff has been doing a real service in speaking and preaching and teaching the young people over at the YMCA. So we have the privilege of having him with us tonight, and he will bring us the message of the gospel as the Lord leads him. Brother Carl.
Thank you very much. And again, it's a real privilege to stand here tonight at the close of this interesting Bible conference and to have a word to say before we go. I would like to assure and settle your minds and conscience on one thing, and that is I don't intend to park overtime here at this meter. And so rest assured that we would like to get out in plenty of time, because I'm not in a mood for paying a fine for parking overtime. We'd like to look at a scripture concerning something interesting in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, some events that took place when he was here, something that should be intensely interesting, I'm sure, to all of us. I trust it will be, older or younger. First, before we read, we want to return to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And I cut a little clipping out of somewhere, I don't know where, but it seemed of interest to me, and so I just pasted it in my Bible, and I want to pass it on to you. It's entitled, This Passing World. And the author said, I went to a conference. As we've been to a conference here and we've had a real good time, that I went to a conference on relevance, and I didn't know what anybody was talking about. I attended a joint committee on theology where they said theology is not necessary. I read a book on God which said there isn't any God. I read a book on morals which said there are none. Then I turned to the Word of God and read, quote, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So how wonderful and what a joy it is to be together with a company of saints, to look at those things that really matter, and to dwell upon those things that are eternal in character and eternal in nature. Now, in this 12th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus dealing in three areas that concern those who confronted him, namely the Pharisees. The Pharisees. In verse 5 of this chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, I've labeled this the ecclesiastical or the religious area. And we can hear and read a great deal in our life, in our world today, in the era in which we live, concerning matters religious or ecclesiastical. Then let us look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. In verse 38 of this same chapter, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I've labeled this the scientific area. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ here making a claim. And he is claiming in verse 6 that he is greater than the temple. This is the priest. Our Lord Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. And we see him here in these three areas. And he is claiming here to be greater than the temple. Now we know that in the minds of some, there is nothing more important in all of life than rituals and ceremonies and fastings and so on. The Lord Jesus said that he transcends and is far greater than all of this. In the Jewish mind, there was nothing that transcended the temple. In the Jewish mind, there was nothing that was greater than the temple. In the Jewish mind, there was nothing more important than the temple. I think it's intensely interesting in your time and mine today to read occasionally of the interest and of the concern on the part of the Israeli nation to have a temple built once again in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus said there's something far greater than ritual. There's something far greater than ceremony. There's something far greater than fastings. Now, I don't look like it, but I believe in fastings. Some of us should be doing some fastings. I won't mention any names. Someone said that a diet is the penalty you pay for exceeding the feed limit. The Lord is emphasizing the fact that there are some things that are of importance, that there are some things that are of magnitude. But he says, let's set the record straight. Let's get our proper perspective here. And what about considering the thing that is of greatest importance and greatest magnitude? There is one that's greater than the temple, and this one is the Lord Jesus Christ. What you think of Christ is the test, someone said, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Yes, he is. He said he was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus had a discussion with these Pharisees in the respect to his power. And you see as we go on into verse 9 through verse 14 that there was a man whose hand he healed. Man who had a hand that was withered. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? Now here were people who were not honest in their criticism. And we're living in a day of criticism. We're living in a day of skepticism. We're living in a day of agnosticism. Whatever all that stuff means, it may sound well. But we're living in a time when all that Scripture has proclaimed concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is being denied. When the inspiration of Scripture is being denied. When everything that you and I hold dear and precious is in danger of being taken from us. And these Pharisees, as many skeptics, infidels, agnostics, are not honest in their criticism. I was mentioning last night, having seen witnessed an interview on television some time ago, this Mrs. Madeline Murphy, and the question was, statement, are you an atheist? Yes. And an atheist believes there is no God. Hold it, she said, no. An atheist doesn't say there is no God. She said, we simply say that we do not know whether there is a God. And on that premise, we do not know, she shook the United States Supreme Court to its very foundation upon something she didn't know. There's something that every believer knows, and it's about time we stopped apologizing for it. It says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. And this is the force that's active today in the destruction of our Christian faith and of our Christian heritage, seeking to destroy the Bible, the Word of God, seeking to undermine our confidence and faith in the Word of God, but gives nothing in return. Gives nothing in return. Skepticism has never given anything in return for what it attempts to take away. Agnosticism has never attempted to give anything in return for what it takes away. Infidelity has never promised anything for what it takes away. Then we move to verse 38 again. The certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered the Lord. They said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. There are folks that are from Missouri that said, we want to see. Unless we see it, we won't believe it. They addressed him as Master, which was an insult in itself. This is an expression that means teacher. They would not accept him or his teaching. And the Lord puts them to the test. We want to put you to the test tonight. The Lord draws an illustration from the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Did the Lord Jesus believe that the whale swallowed Jonah? Why, certainly he did. He lent credence to that. He says, I believe that, because he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But I'm going to show you something. He said, an evil and an adulterous nation seeketh after a sign. He said, you're seeking after a sign? Now, I'm not going to give you a sign, because there has been a sign already given. Men and women today want to see. But God has never promised anywhere to satisfy the curiosity of the human heart. He doesn't do it. The Lord Jesus said, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. Who was that greater than Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. We find skepticism today that denies this word, that denies this account of Jonah and the whale. They say, we cannot believe that story. We simply cannot believe anything that is as incredible as this. And yet, you know, there is documented for us time and again the facts that the whale has swallowed a man. Sir Francis Fox, in his book, The Star of the East, in February 1891, said that there was a whaling boat attacked by a whale. One man was drowned, and another man by the name of James Barclay disappeared. When the whale was killed, a few hours later, the crew removed the blubber, and the next day they attacked the stomach and hoisted it on the deck. There were spasmodic signs of life, and inside they found the missing sailor, doubled up, unconscious. They revived him with a bath of seawater, and his mind was not clear. He was confined to the captain's quarters for 2 weeks, a raving lunatic. They treated him kindly, and the third week he recovered and resumed his duties on board the ship. His face, his neck, and his hands were bleached a deadly white, and he said he could have stayed inside that whale until he starved to death, because he lost his senses not through the lack of air, but through sheer fright. That's documented. But there are men and women today who say, I don't believe that story. I cannot believe that story. All right, the Lord said, I'll tell you something else. He says in verse 42, the Queen of the South. Who is that Queen of the South? He said, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was the king. The Lord Jesus is king. Jonas was a prophet. The Lord Jesus is the prophet. There were priests in the temple. The Lord Jesus was greater than the temple. If you would look at your leisure time in 1 Kings chapter 10, you find a story there of the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. It says she heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove him with hard questions. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he has built, the meat of his table, the setting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, it took her breath away. Took her breath away. There was a story that she heard. To her, this account of Solomon and all of his wealth and all of his dignity and the joy, it says in verse 8, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. Well, you would have thought this came out of Moscow, wouldn't you? Happy are these thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Now, the Lord Jesus is drawing from a historical account. Said the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. She exercised the same faith in her day. The Lord Jesus demands in your day and mine concerning himself. There was something she heard. Something she heard. And what she heard reached deep down into her heart. And she said, this I must see for myself. And she came with a very great train of camels, I understand over 1,000 miles of journey, to see for herself. And her heart was satisfied. And she said in testimony, the half hath not been told. Now the Lord said, here is a historical account. And the Pharisees said, we don't care. Because the first concerning Jonah and the whale, we cannot believe. And the account of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, we will not believe. Now this is the sort of unbelief we have in our day and in our time. How about you tonight? How about you tonight? Do you have any confidence at all in the record and the account of history? Or are you among those who say, I can't believe anything I don't see, and I will not believe anything I cannot understand? I don't understand my children, I don't understand myself, and I don't understand my wife. And I'm glad I don't understand her, because if I did, it wouldn't be any more fun. I'm not supposed to understand my wife. Scripture says I'm supposed to love her, and that's, that isn't a hard job. There's a lot more of it to love now than when we first married. The Lord said, there's a greater than Solomon here. What about this historical account? Are you going to deny that? There's not one of us here tonight that can deny that the Queen of Sheba existed and that she came to see Solomon in all of his glory and his dignity and his wealth and his power and his might. History attests to that, and not one of us can deny it. Whatever we may deny, we cannot deny this. Is there someone here tonight, whether younger or older? Would you lay aside that prejudice and accept the record that God has given concerning the Lord Jesus? These Pharisees said, we want a sign. We want a sign. The Lord said, there's no sign to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, there are three signs mentioned in Scripture. We have just about 10 minutes to cover this, so it shouldn't be too long. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here's a sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was the first sign. A Savior to be born. A Deliverer to come. It was said of him in Matthew 1 and 21 to Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this is the most important thing in all of your life and mine. There is nothing, my friend, in all of this world that can compare to the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what it means to know that your sins are forgiven? That your sins can be forgiven? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is the only place where you find rest. Is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no rest to be had in this world of ours. We're going to leave this conference, this lovely place, and all the happy fellowship we've enjoyed here on this mountaintop, as our brother mentioned Friday night. We're going to go back down into the valley, and we'll pick up the newspapers, we'll hear the news on the radio again, and it's the same old sordid mess it was when we left home. It'll be no different. It'll be no different. It'll be the same sad story of men and women and young people with hearts and homes and lives broken and blasted through disobedience, rebellion. The same sad story. It's no different. Would you like it to be different? Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. Trust Him as your Savior, and He'll make it clear. In this 12th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, we find the second sign. And this has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead by the power of God. Do you believe that? Or is this too incredible for you to believe? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Apostle Paul was in the synagogue at Thessalonica in the 17th chapter of Acts. And there were those who were speaking of him as preaching another king, one Jesus. Another king. The Apostle Paul was acquainting men and women with the Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there was objection to that. There was an objection to that. And there's an objection today. You can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus, and there'll not be much objection to that. Richard Burson, most of you know him, a good friend of mine and yours, he was talking about a lady who came to the chapel one day in Lawrence, I believe it was, and after the meeting, she told how much she enjoyed that. She said, you know, where I go to church, they speak of St. Matthew. They speak of St. Mark. They speak of St. Luke. And they speak of St. John. But it's so plain old Jesus, but St. Luke, St. Matthew, St. this. Here he said, you speak of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And in our world today, there's an objection to that. The devil objects to that. He doesn't object to religion. You can have a religion. I can have a religion. I can pray and I can sing. I can go through ritual and ceremony. The devil doesn't object to that. He advocates that. So when you come to the place where you can stand on both feet and look someone straight in the eye and say, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I have made Him the Lord of my life, there is an objection to that. There is an objection to that. And what God is looking for today is young men and young women and older men and older women who know what it means to stand up on both feet and look the world squarely in the face and say, I know with Paul, with Job, my Redeemer liveth. And say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's another sign in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, with this we close. The Lord Jesus said in verse 25 of Luke chapter 21, and there shall be signs. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know how marvelous is this word. The Lord Jesus said there are going to be signs. And this is the third area in the area of His coming again. The Lord Jesus said He was going to come again. He said to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is there anyone here that knows anything any better than that? If you do, I wish you'd let me in on it, because I'm for it. If you have anything that transcends or any better than this, you let me know. The Lord said this is the sign of His coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and we believe He's coming to be very, very near. And He said before He comes again that there's going to be distress of nations upon the earth. There's no doubt about that. Heads of nations and leaders today are confused and in doubt and in fear for what is coming tomorrow. And the Lord said, with perplexity. He could have left that out. He could have said, upon the earth distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, but He said, with perplexity. That's an interesting term. It simply means no way out. No way out. You know, we have come to that place in the history of the world today. No way out. No way out commercially. No way out industrially. No way out socially. No way out religiously. There's just no way out. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the last days, perilous times shall come. He said, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He said, men will have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The Lord Jesus said it would come. We don't have to wait for this scripture to be fulfilled. It has been. The Lord said something else. He said, men's hearts failing them for fear. He said, there's going to come a time when there will be a moral breakdown. When the pressures within combined with the pressures without will be more than society can take. Perhaps I've used the illustration, I don't know, but several years ago, when our children were still young, we were visiting at home in Washington, and I had the two children out for a walk, and as we were about to cross the street, down the street comes a rickety wagon. It was a junk wagon, piled high with mattresses, bicycle frames, and all this kind of thing, a junk wagon. Elderly colored man sitting on top of the wagon, and an elderly horse pulling the wagon, and the elderly wagon. And as the wagon just paralleled with us, that left rear wheel just disintegrated. The spokes flew everywhere. And that left rear wheel just fell apart, and down came the wagon. There the old man sat. And I thought of this text. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Something had given way. The weight of the junk on that wagon was too great for that wheel to bear, and it gave way under the load. Society today is giving way under the load. It's more than society can bear. The Lord said it would be that way. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, my friends, you've heard a lot from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is coming again. He said He was coming again. The angels said He was coming again. The Apostle Paul said He was coming again. He said, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's a happy day. That's the day for which every saint and child of God is longing and praying. And we pray tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. But we pray for you, if you're here tonight without a Savior. Is your attitude that of the Pharisees? Show us a sign. We need no more signs. Signs are not necessary. God, by the Holy Spirit, desires to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He is God's answer to your sin and to your needs. And in the cross upon which He died, and where He shed His precious blood, there is the answer to all of your need. And I recommend Him to you. John says in his first chapter, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And tonight, if you'll be conscious of your need, convicted of your sin, and the moment you take Him in, as quick as the heartbeat of God, He'll receive you. And you can know the joy of looking forward eagerly to His coming again.